Well, hallelujah. Take your copy of God's Word and find the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. This is the last message in a series of messages from this apocalyptic book, which concludes the canon of Holy Scripture. We think today about this subject, Come, Lord Jesus, from Revelation chapter 22. If the book of Genesis is the book of origins, and it is, then the book of Revelation is the book of destiny. And you'll notice in your worship bulletin today, there is a comparison between this first book and this last book of the Bible. There are five books of the Bible that every child of God needs to digest carefully. Genesis, John, Romans, Acts, and Revelation. Now, every book of the Bible is inspired of God and therefore is profitable and useful, but those five books are strategic in understanding the message of Holy Scripture. But I want you to notice this comparison here between the first book, Genesis, and the last book, Revelation. In Genesis, we read of heaven and earth being created. In Revelation, we read of the new heavens and the new earth, the recreation or the restoration. In Genesis, we read of the sun being created, but in Revelation, there is no need of the sun. In Genesis, the night is established, but in the Revelation, there is no night there. In Genesis, we read of the seas being created, but in Revelation, no more sea. In Genesis, the curse upon Adam and his posterity is announced, but in Revelation, there is no more curse. In Genesis, death enters into human history, but in Revelation, death exits history. In Genesis, man is driven from the paradise of God, but in Revelation, man is restored to the paradise of God. In Genesis, sorrow and pain begin, but once we get to the end of the book of Revelation, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. And finally, in the book of Revelation, we have the appearance of the devil, but praise God, we get to the book of Revelation. Toward the end, the devil disappears. He is cast into the lake of burning sulfur. So today, with our Bibles open to this last book of the Bible, we begin reading in verse 6, and we'll read through verse 21. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits and of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Come, it's one of the grand words of the Bible. The Lord God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 7, come into the ark, you and your whole family. And they came, and they were spared the judgment of God when the floodwaters rose. The Lord said through his prophet Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Again, through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. Again, Jesus said, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Again and again throughout the scriptures, we see God inviting people to come into his presence. Now, we have to acknowledge that at the outset of the creation, God said to Adam and Eve when they chose to eat of the forbidden fruit, you must be cast outside of the presence of God. But after that, the invitation of God is to come back to God. This is the story of the Bible, but this invitation to come into the presence of God must be on God's terms. And God's terms are clearly spelled out for us in the pages of Holy Scripture. It is the message that we come by grace through faith in the finished atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come by way of the cross of Christ, or we cannot come into the presence of God. And so we read here in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. When I finish this message, I'm going to invite some of you who have never yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ to come to him today. To come in repentance from your sins. And to come in simple childlike faith and embrace Jesus, who suffered and bled and died and rose again on the third day, that you might be reconciled to God. You can be saved today if you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, the predominant message of this last chapter in the Apocalypse of the Apostle John is a word of come back, Lord Jesus. Come back and establish your eternal kingdom and rule and reign forever and ever. So as we think about this message today, come Lord Jesus, I want you to see with me in these verses 8 challenges to the people of God, and then of course a challenge to the people who do not know God as well. The first one is found in verses 6 and 7. Here we are challenged to obey the word of God. Look with me in verse 7. Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. It is a book about the future, about what will happen at the end of the age. Prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Now, prophecy is not for speculation. Prophecy is for preparation. And how do we prepare for the end times? We prepare by obeying the word of God. Look again in verse 7. Blessed is the one who keeps or obeys the words of the prophecy of this book. But not just blessed are those who keep the words of this last book of our Bible, but those who obey every book and every command found in all 66 books that make up our Old and New Testament. Why? Verse 6 tells us why. Look again in verse 6. The angel said to John, "These words are trustworthy and true." The Bible is no ordinary book. The Bible is the book of God. And God, who cannot lie, has spoken words that are trustworthy and true. And so we are to obey the teachings of this flawless word of God. Obedience is the only acceptable response to the commands of God. There's a second challenge in verses 8 and 9. Here we're challenged to worship God alone. We're to be careful that we're not caught up in false worship or misguided worship, but true worship, the worship of the Lord God Almighty. Look again in verses 8 and 9. I, John, who identifies himself here, he's the recipient of this revelation which came from heaven. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, he says, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. Now, it was proper for a person to fall down at worship, but it is not proper for John to fall down in the presence even of the holy angel of God. There's only one who deserves our worship. There's only one to whom we should give our sacrifice of praise. And we read in verse 9 that the apostle John was rebuked by this angel. Verse 9, the angel said to me, "Don't do it." Why? Because I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers the prophets and of all who keep the words of this book. Don't worship me, is the message of this holy angel. Instead, he says the last two words in verse number 9, worship God. Now, when the Lord gave those Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, the very first of those commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. There's one true God. All other gods are false gods. And so here's John, perhaps overcome with emotion at the sight of this holy angel, falling prostrate before this angel to express worship, rebuked by the angel. As wonderful as angels are, we are not to worship angels. A good thing, like an angel, will turn into a God thing. And when a good thing, like an angel, becomes a God thing, then it becomes a bad thing. The Bible forbids worship of anything or everything other than Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whether that be saints or angels or the Virgin Mary or anything else in all of the created order. And so we have the challenge here to worship God alone. There's a third challenge in verses 10 and 11. And there we are challenged to declare the truth of God. Look again in verse 10. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Now, we must admit that to interpret this apocalyptic book that we know as the book of the Revelation is a challenge. And yet there's a message here for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to seek to discern and understand that message, and then we're not to hide that message, but we are to proclaim that message. Now, if I could just sum up the message of this last book of the Bible, it would just simply be that God wins. Satan loses. King Jesus is coming back, and he's going to establish his eternal kingdom, and he will rule and reign forever and ever in the paradise of God. And he says here in verse 10, the time is near, meaning Christ could return at any moment. Eternity is drawing closer and closer with every sunrise. Now, verse 11 gives us a response here. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. That's a little bit of a paradox and a puzzle there. What's the message here in verse 11? It is simply this. As God's people declare the truth of God, some will receive the truth and embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Others will reject the truth and turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he said here is those who hear and hear and hear and reject and continue to say no to the offer of salvation will harden their hearts so that they will slip into eternity unsaved. But those who hear and believe and obey will have the assurance of their salvation. But either way, it is the responsibility of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to declare the message of the Word of God and the gospel of the Son of God. Are you declaring His truth in through your life? If not, why not? It's a message this world needs to hear. There's a fourth challenge in verses 12, 14, and 15. It is this: embrace the will of God. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 that the will of God is good, pleasing, and perfect. Not necessarily safe, but it's good. It's the best path that any one of us could chart. And it's pleasing to the one who obeys. It's pleasing to God. It is God's plan for His children. Now look in verse 12. Behold, I'm coming soon. This is the second time we see Jesus say, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Jesus said, when I come back, there's going to be a day of reward for the people of God. We can read about this in Romans 14. We read about this in the Corinthian correspondence of the Apostle Paul. There's two judgments that are coming. There's the Great White Throne Judgment, which no believer will be present at the Great White Throne Judgment. That's the judgment of condemnation, where people hear the word of God, depart from me, I never knew you. But there is the judgment seat of Christ, where God's children will receive their rewards. And our rewards are based on our deeds. Look again in verse 12. My reward is with me. When Jesus comes, he will come to reward his children. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Yes, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but rewards are given according to our works. And God has given to every believer one or more spiritual gifts, supernatural abilities, to enable us to serve within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So every one of us ought to be busy serving in some way. A church member who doesn't have a place of service is absent without leave and in disobedience to the plan of God. And so we read here, this reward is coming based on our works. But everybody's not going to be rewarded. Look in verse 14. Those in verse 14 will be rewarded. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that is, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may have the right to the tree of life. in the New Jerusalem of God, the holy city of the heavenly eternal kingdom, and they may go through the gates into the city. Who can enter into God's eternal kingdom? Those who have their sins washed by the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. But everybody doesn't come to Jesus, and everybody doesn't seek the forgiveness of his or her sins. And according to verse 15, those individuals will be outside God's eternal kingdom. Look in verse 15. Outside are the dogs. Now, don't think your pet. In Bible times, dogs were not like pets today for the most part. They were scavengers. They lived in dumps, and they were considered to be dirty animals. This is just a reference to people who are in rebellion against God. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts. Think drugs. The word translated here for magic arts is the word from which we get our word pharmacia, And then the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, Paul said to the church in Corinth, there were some of you that were like this, but you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified. But those who don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ are not washed and justified and sanctified. And they're going to be outside the city. We live in a day when it's in vogue to come up with new terms for sin. We don't want to hear about sin except in the most generic sort of way. We get uncomfortable when the Bible identifies specific sins. There's some today who want to call unbelief worry and call lying exaggeration. They would tell us that pride is simply self-esteem, that adultery is just a love affair, that murder is the right to choose, and that homosexuality is just a gay lifestyle. Call it what you may. Come up with new terms that are more acceptable to the modern ear. But the Word of God is very, very clear. If we don't embrace the will of God and walk in holiness, if we practice the kinds of sins identified here in verse 15, if we refuse to repent, then we will be outside the heavenly city. There is a fifth challenge in verses 13 and 16. It is this: to recognize the unique nature of the Son of God. Jesus is like no other. And in verse 13, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. This apocalyptic book written by John was written in Greek to people who spoke Greek. He's simply saying, before there was anything, there was God the Son. And he's the first and the last. He's unique. No one before him. No one who comes after him. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Verse 16 says, "I, Jesus, sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." Now, how can he be both the root and the offspring? Well, because he's the God-man. When we read that Jesus said, "I'm the root of David," he's saying, "I'm David's ancestor." Before King David ever ruled and reigned from Israel's throne, Jesus existed. In eternity past, God the Son existed. And in the fullness of time, God the Son took on human flesh. He is David's ancestor. But he's also David's descendant. He's the offspring of David. Root reminds us of his deity. Offspring reminds us of his humanity. Jesus is the God-man, as much God as he were not man, as much man as he were not God. He's the God-man. He is unique. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. Many generations ago, several generations ago, I should say, an anonymous writer penned these words. If I knew who wrote them, I would give credit, but I can't find out who penned these words. But it describes very well the uniqueness of God the Son. Here's a young man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until age 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went away to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did any of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I'm farther than the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that ever sailed and all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind upon this earth as much as that one solitary life, and that, of course, is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who came from heaven to suffer and bleed and die and be raised on the third day, that Adam's fallen race might be reconciled to their Creator. There's a sixth challenge for us here in verse 17. We are to accept the free gift of salvation. Most in this room have accepted the gift of salvation, but I'm persuaded that in an assembly of this many people, there are a number of you who know about the Savior. You know about his suffering, his resurrection. You know about his offer of salvation, but you've never accepted that gift. We find in verse 17 this invitation to accept this gift. Look again in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. This is the great invitation of the book of Revelation. The Holy Spirit says to Jesus, come back to earth. The bride of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, come. And then we see that the writer of Scripture says here in verse 17, let him who hears say, come. If you heard this message, say to Jesus, come. We want you to come, Lord Jesus. And then there's a little change here in this last sentence in verse 17. It's an invitation to those who are unsaved to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever is thirsty, whoever recognizes his or her need of a Savior, come. And the invitation is given to whoever wishes to come. Come take the free gift of the water of life. Are you saved? Has there come a time in your life when you've taken this free gift of salvation, this water of life that quenches the deepest thirst of the human heart? Perhaps there's one or two or more who says, well, maybe I'm not one of God's elect. How do I know that I can come if I'm not one of the elect? Here's what the great Charles Spurgeon had to say. about that very matter. Whosoever, then what man dare have the impudence to say that he is shut out? If you say that you cannot come in under whosoever, I ask you how you dare narrow a word which is itself so broad, so infinite. Whosoever, that must mean every man that ever lived or ever shall live while he is yet here and wills to come. Whosoever includes you. If you want to be saved, come. Just come as you are. You don't have to clean up your life to come. You just come and embrace Jesus. And the promise of the Word of God is, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take of the water of life freely, and you shall be satisfied. Salvation is the free gift of God. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you want to purchase salvation? If you had to buy salvation, you might have to be rich to be saved. Aren't you glad you don't have to understand fully what it means to be saved? I mean, I've been walking with the Lord now for almost 60 years, saved as a young child. And I'm still learning every week new things about the extraordinary salvation which is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, how much do I need to know in order to be saved? Just two things. Number one, I'm a sinner and cannot save myself. If you're unwilling to admit you're a sinner and cannot save yourself, no, you can't be saved. But if you're willing to admit you've sinned against God, you're apart from God, that you cannot save yourself, then there's hope for you. Number two, Jesus is a great Savior. And all who come to Him will be saved. The promise of Scripture is that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will come and call, I promise you, on the authority of God's holy word, you will be saved. You can be saved this very hour if you will come. Now there's a seventh challenge here for us in verses 18 and 19. We're challenged here to heed the warning of God. There is a warning here to be heeded. There are two dangers that are identified for us in verses 18 and 19. Look at these verses again. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. Now, what are the twin perils here in these two verses? One is to add to the message of the book of Revelation, or furthermore, to any of the inspired Holy Scripture. Now, that's the particular danger of cults. They take the Bible, but they add to it. The other danger is to take away from the Word of God, to say, well, you know, this didn't really happen. We're sophisticated people now. We're modern people. We know that some of these miracles that are recorded for us in Holy Scripture could not have ever taken place. Or they'll say, we know that God couldn't make the world in 6 days. We know that Darwin was right. The Bible is wrong. That's the danger of theological liberalism. Now, hear this warning from God. Look at it again. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If you add to, God will add to you the plagues described in them. And if you take away, then God will take away from you your share in the tree of life. God forbid that any Lakeview member would ever seek to add to or take away from the holy word of God and bring down upon himself or herself the judgment of God. Now there's an eighth and final challenge for us in verses 21 and 22. And this is good right here. Anticipate the return of the Son of God. As the people of God, we should anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. Verse 20, he who testifies of these things says, yes, I am coming soon. That's the third time we read here that Jesus said, I'm coming soon. John says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And then these last words of the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. We need the grace of God. The grace of God is found at the cross of Christ. John penned these words about A.D. 90. He was exiled on the Isle of Patmos when this revelation was given to him. We read here in verse 20, as we read in verse 7 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am coming soon. It's a long time away from A.D. 20 to 2018, almost 20 centuries. Maybe the Bible is wrong. He didn't come soon. How do you explain that, Pastor? You know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. Excuse me, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And here we find the explanation of what we read in Revelation 20 about Jesus coming soon. 2 Peter 3, 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So when Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, I am coming soon, it's just like day before yesterday that he left. It may seem like a long time to you and me, but not to God. One preacher said we ought to live as if Christ died yesterday, rose from the grave today, and is coming back tomorrow. May I just amend that and say we ought to live as if Jesus come back today? This very hour, the trumpet of God should sound, and Christ would appear in the clouds. Are you ready? Do you know Christ as your Savior? The one who came is coming again. Hallelujah. His return will be vastly different from his first appearing. Jesus came the first time in humiliation. He comes again in exaltation. When Jesus came the first time, he rode a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. When Jesus comes the second time, he comes on a white horse. Jesus came the first time as the suffering servant, but he comes the second time as the King of Kings. When Jesus came the first time, he was rejected by most, but when he comes the second time, he will be recognized as the Lord of all. Jesus came the first time to seek and save that which was lost, but when Jesus comes the second time, he will come not to seek and save lost sinners, but to bring righteous and holy judgment against all those who refuse to bow the knee before him. Jesus came the first time as the author of our salvation, but when he comes the second time, he will come as the finisher of our faith. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. Praise his holy name. He comes the second time as the mighty lion of the tribe of Judah, and his return will be glorious. And so we come to the end of our journey through this last book of the Bible. I have sought over these many months to give you the best understanding that I can discern of the message of this book. I'm sure that in some ways I've missed it. I just don't know what they are. There are so many diverse ways to seek to interpret this apocalypse of the Apostle John. But I do know this, that while we may differ on the details, we can be sure that Jesus is coming again to establish his kingdom. I'm not on the program committee, but I am on the welcoming committee. And I long for his appearing. I want to see Jesus. And someday the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and we will be with our Savior forever. Do you want to see him? Do you want to see him face to face, just to be ushered into his presence? Oh, my dear brother and sister, that is our destiny in Christ Jesus. Perhaps many of you read the Chronicles of Narnia. In the seventh and last book, C.S. Lewis penned these words. You know, the Chronicles of Narnia is about Jesus. He writes, "The term is over, the holidays have begun, the dream is ended. This is the morning. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." That's the destiny of the sons and daughters of God. The best is just yet to be. The King is coming, and he will rule and reign from his eternal throne, and we will be with him forevermore. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more separation, no more death. And because there's going to be no more sin, we will have unhindered fellowship with our God. Are you ready for King Jesus to come? Do you long for his coming? I don't mean when you're having a bad day or a bad week or a bad season. I mean every day during the good seasons. Do you long for his coming? I believe a longing to see Jesus come again is one of the evidences that a person truly knows God and is a child of God. Do you long to see him? Do you know him? If you don't know him, there's a fearful future who awaits you. The wrath of God. And to hear those terrifying words, "Depart from me into everlasting darkness. I never knew you." But you can know him. You can know him today. I was a fifth grade boy when I heard a message on the return of Christ, and for the first time in my life, I understood that I was a lost sinner in need of a Savior. I was a good church kid. The Jacksons, we were at the Baptist church every time the doors were open, unless we were sick. I was reading my Bible every day. But I experienced the convicting presence of the Spirit of God that I was a lost, guilty sinner who needed a Savior. And God used a message on the second coming to bring me to faith in Christ. What God did in my life, he can do in your life. You can be saved today. Come to Jesus and be forgiven. Come to Jesus and be saved. Come to Jesus and experience the joy of knowing that your eternal destiny is settled and set and secure. You can be saved if you'll come. Our musicians are going to come and prepare to lead us in our song of decision. Our pastors will be here at the front to counsel and pray with anyone who wants to trust Christ. Pastor here and here and here and here. If you want to be saved, come. Come today. While the Spirit of God bids you come, come today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Come while there's time. We stand and sing together. This is your opportunity to trust Christ. Come while we sing.